All right. Good morning. First of all, it's so good to see all of you. Really missed you last week. All right. This morning, we're going to be studying Psalm 51. And so what I thought we will do, I just think it's really good for us to read what we're studying. And so, Laura, you start, and if each person will read two verses until we get to the end. So, Laura, if you'll begin with 51, verse 1. And then, yes, Jan. Mm-hmm. And Lauren, verse 11. Do good. Oh, excuse me. Go ahead. No, you go ahead. I think this is one of the most beautiful psalms that we have in the whole section of psalms, because really and truly what it is such an encouragement to us, because as I look out, I'm sure that you haven't committed murder, you haven't committed adultery, but you have sinned. I have sinned. And isn't it wonderful to know that because we are Christians, that the blood of Christ cleanses us, and we do not have to go to the priest in the tabernacle, do we? We have a high priest with us, Jesus. We can just talk to Him anytime, day or night, as we learned in our last session. His song is in the night, remember, from Psalm 42. And so I just loved it. I think it's so beautiful. It gives us encouragement, because the enemy wants to discourage us and say, oh, don't you remember that sin you committed when you were 13 or you were 16? But look, let's just take it down into three sections. And the first section is going to be verses 1 through 9. And we're going to call that section, Roman numeral number 1, confession. And then the second section is 10, 11, and 12, Roman numeral number 2. And we're going to call that cleansing. And then the third section, and that's going to be 13 through 19, that's going to be called communion. And you could put in parentheses if you wanted to. Communion with God. There's an old hymn that I'm sure many of you know, and I'm sure those of you who sing in the choir, and I think I see some choir members. Raise your hand. I thought I saw you in the choir last Sunday. And Jan, who else? And I know that even if you don't sing in the choir, you're going to know this song. It goes like this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. We ought to be singing it. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Aren't we grateful for the blood of Jesus? David was grateful for the blood of Jesus. So let's just begin with these verses in Psalm 51, the context. Who is it? It's David. Why did he write this? Because he had sinned. He had sinned terribly. He had become successful. He was living in the palace. He was at ease. He had fought many battles. He had gone through those 13 to 14 years of being a fugitive, and now he was in the palace. And so he didn't go out to war. His other soldiers said they wanted to protect him. But what did he do? He looked. He should not have looked the second time. But he looked the second time, and there was Bathsheba, bathing. And lust entered his soul. So he had his staff go get her. And he committed adultery. And then she was pregnant. And so he thought, what am I going to do? So he called Uriah, her husband, back from the war. But Uriah was so loyal to David, he would not go inside and sleep with his wife, be with his wife. He slept outside. And so David was so concerned that he had Joab, his aide, his main general, put Uriah at the front of the soldiers so he could be killed. And that's what happened. For about 9 months, he held that secret in his heart. For 9 months, he had that guilt. Guilt will kill you, by the way. But all of a sudden, his old friend Nathan came along and began to talk to him and began to say, David, have you ever heard the story about this rich man who had so many lambs? And he went to the poor man and said, I want your lamb. And David said, that's terrible. And what did Nathan say? You are that man. You are the one who sinned. And David was convicted, totally convicted. And so he came to God and said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Matthew Henry says, those whose conscience charged them with any gross sin should, with a believing regard to Jesus Christ the Mediator, again and again pray over this psalm. Though we have not been guilty of adultery and murder or any of the like crimes, yet in singing it and praying over it, we may very well apply it to ourselves if we do with suitable affections. We shall through Christ find mercy to pardon and grace for sensible help. The great sin of David is not to be excused, Charles Spurgeon said, but we are to learn from it. And so, here we go with the confession, have mercy upon me, O God. Charles Spurgeon says, he appeals at once to the mercy of God, even before he mentions his sin. The sight of mercy is good for eyes that are sore with penitent weeping. Can't you just see David weeping and weeping? Have you ever felt that way when maybe before you became a Christian or maybe after you became a Christian and God convicted you of a sin and when you realized it, you just wept and you said, God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Blot it out according to thy loving kindness. kindness. David realizes that he is asking God to blot out his transgression. He's asking him to remove it. He was crying out to God. In verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Don't we thank God that the blood of Christ cleanses us and sets us free and renews our spirit? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Now we've got a New Testament verse that we can hang on to that is very similar to what David is doing in the Old Testament, and that is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness? No, all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. It was 1971. Bob and I were living in Laurel, Mississippi, and we just accepted the position of youth director at Briarwood. So we were selling our home, selling our business. We'd been working with the young people there at First Baptist Church. We'd been working with young people at LSU. And so we were getting ready to move to Birmingham, and Frank Barker said, I think there's this conference that I would like you to go to before you come on staff. And he said, it's, I believe they call it Life Institute for Evangelism, and you're going to have some really godly people leading it, Dr. Bill Buck, Dr. Sam Peoples, Earl Carpenter, Judy Carper, Mary Glenn. And so we flew over there to Chaco Springs, Alabama. I've never been there in my whole life. And the very first night, Dr. Bill Buck began to talk. He began to talk about the Spirit-filled life. The what? I never heard of that. I grew up in the Baptist church. I knew I had been baptized, so I was okay. He began to talk about the Spirit-filled life. And he began to talk about how, even though you're a Christian, Christ might not be in total control of your whole life. Even though you're a Christian, you might have some deep pockets of resistance way back in your heart. Maybe from when you were 13 years old and that girl took your boyfriend away in junior high school and you always really haven't liked that girl. You've never forgiven her. And so, he was talking about allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control of your life. And he said, I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to go back to your room, and I want you to take a sheet of paper, and I want you to ask God to show you all the sin in your life. And I thought, I don't have any sin. I grew up in a Baptist church. I didn't drink or smoke. I don't have any sin. What is he talking about? But I said, I'll do it. So I went to that motel room. I can still see that room. And I got a sheet of notebook paper out. I said, Lord, I don't think I have any, but if you want to show it to me, guess what? God began to show me some sin, number one. Number two, oh my, he began to show me so much sin. Now, I wasn't out drinking or carousing, but I never heard the verse, wives, respect your husbands and be submissive to them. And so God began to convict me of that. I'm firstborn, Bob's firstborn. At first, it was kind of hard. And so some other things like lack of faith. Do I really trust God? Some other things that were huge. Fear. Fear of the dark. Can you believe it? Fear of a lot of things. And God began to show me. And then Dr. Buck said, once he's shown you, then you write it down specifically. And then you take 1 John 1:9 and you write it across the page. Because what you're going to do is start at the top and you're going to confess every single sin. And as you confess, you're going to repent. Now, repent is a military word, which means about face. So if you're walking along, you're in the army, and they say about face, what do? You put your foot right here, you turn, and you're going this way. That's what it means. Sin, you turn away. You don't do it anymore. You turn from your sin. You repent. And I'm going to give you a sheet. I'm going to give you the list at the end of the class, the things that he said. And then you're going to ask God to help you to walk in the Spirit. You're going to ask God to help you crucify flesh. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. And so that night began the pathway of sanctification for me. Because I came here and I began to sit under Frank and I began to learn. And then I would sit under Bud Newbold. Do any of you remember Bud? Bud Newbold. Elizabeth Newbold's husband. Godly man. Well, then, of course, she died and he married... I'm not sure. I don't think so. But I learned so much from him about walking in the Spirit. And so, this is what David did. He didn't have 1 John 1:9, but he did know a loving God. And he wept, said, God, forgive me for what I've done. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. The ESV says it this way. Against you and you only have I sinned. David was saying, I want to be clean. How many of you ever lived with guilt for a day, 2 days, 3 days? Raise your hand. It doesn't feel good, does it? Even though it's hard, it's much better to go to that person and confess. Say, will you forgive me? In verse 5, 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he was not saying his mother was a sinner. But what was he saying? He was saying that because of Adam, because Adam sinned, we have that in us, don't we? We have that sin. In verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The ESV says, the proper posture of the penitent heart is to crave a fresh sense of God's presence. Isn't that what we want? The focus is on the inmost self, the secret heart, the clean heart, the right spirit. The goal of confession is for a renewal of joy and gladness that the faithful have in God's presence. You see, as Frank used to say, even though we become Christians, the old man is still trying to rear its ugly head. And so we must learn how to crucify it. We must learn how to walk in the Spirit. We must learn how to, as we're told in Ephesians, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be made new in the attitude of your mind and put on the new man, which is created to be like God in Christ Jesus. So we must learn how to cast out imagination, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? It's a way of thinking that's wrong. Casting out imaginations, the next verse. So once you learn that we're in spiritual warfare, by the way, ladies, every single day, then you cast out that imagination and every lofty thing that goes against the knowledge of Christ. And what do you do? You bring into captive, in other words, you put in your mind every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why it's so important to memorize Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. 5 is casting out imaginations. You see, that's the pathway to holiness. That's the pathway to sanctification. And remember what the theological workbook of the New Testament talks about sanctification. It says sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit whereby He purifies the sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Aren't we grateful for sanctification? Aren't you grateful you're not what you used to be? You may not be perfect, because none of us will be, but you're sure on the way to sanctification. Whatever it might be, whatever sin it might be, whatever thing it is, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for Christians who will be clean and clear and pure. And the word pure comes from the Hebrew Old Testament word. Listen to this. I love it. Bar. When you think of bar, what do you think of? How about bar of soap? The word pure in the Hebrew means clean, clear, and pure. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us if we are willing to humble ourselves. If we are willing to, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I believe that we are all in need at one time or another, maybe all the time. All right, let's go on now to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, I want to tell you what a hyssop was from the ESV. It was a plant with hairy leaves and branches, and it was bunches of branches, and it was good for sprinkling in the blood, and then the priest would sprinkle it on the person. It was used within the cleansing ceremony from Leviticus 14:6. The psalm highlights the inner condition for which the ceremonies point. But now, we don't have to have that blood sprinkled on us. All we have to do is get down by our bed and say, Jesus, He's right there. He's our high priest. Lord, I want to ask You to forgive me. Lord, I want to ask You to forgive me for fear. I think fear is something I have to struggle with, especially with my grandchildren, with my grown children. Oh my goodness, 2 weeks ago, Richard is a pilot. He got a contract. All he had to do was fly halfway around the world to Greece, France. He ended up in France. He was in Greece. So I was getting water at 3 a.m, and I saw Bob's phone light up. And it was where a pilot can show where they are. Richard was in Iceland. And I said, well, Lord, at least you have me wake up. I can be praying. I prayed for him all the way to Greece and France and all the way back. So I just think that it's just wonderful that we have Jesus as our high priest. And look at what happens when we are willing to humble ourselves and to say, God, will You forgive me? Look at verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. It is easy, if we continue in sin, to lose our joy. For a Christian, we're Christians, we should be joyful, right? As Dr. Doyle used to say, all the time, we should be happy. But there are some times when our hearts are hurting, our hearts are breaking. make me to hear joy and gladness. David knew that unless he was cleansed, he was not going to have joy. Romans 14:13, one of my favorite verses, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you see, there may be a time when you lose your joy. If that happens to you, call me because I can give you some steps that will help you get your joy back. God will get you. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Charles Spurgeon said, don't even look at them. Don't even look at what I've done. And so we see David, verses 1 through 9, confessing, begging God to do what he does in verses 10, 11, and 12. Now, what does he do in 10, 11, and 12? Well, this is another beautiful verse. You want to write this down. Ezekiel 36:25-27. I will sprinkle the clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Isn't that beautiful? And that was in the Old Testament. That's where you find Jesus, in the Old Testament. So this second section is called cleansing. And let me give you a definition of the word clean. It comes from the Hebrew word tahor, T-A-H-O-R, accent on the last. It comes from another Hebrew word, pure, which I just gave you. But the root word is taher, T-A-H-E-R. This means uncontaminated. This means holy. This means purity. This means moral innocence. This means to be bright. Now, mothers, have you noticed if your child has sinned, you can see it on their countenance. They're not bright, are they? You can see something's not right. The same is true with us if we allow sin. Now, again, I say, we're not going to be out, praise God, committing adultery or murdering, but we could easily be violating Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, because if you do, you will give the devil a foothold. Foothold is topos in the Greek, which means a stronghold. Now, Satan can't live inside of us, praise God, but he can sure put strongholds. He can sure put strongholds of bitterness, which is sin. No matter what somebody else has done to us, we must, what? Forgive. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Forgiveness is such a part of the Christian life. And so that could be the sin that so easily besets us, would be that we have not forgiven that person for what they did. And I think a whole lot of bitterness can come during the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, if somebody says something, or somebody doesn't like grandmother's chocolate pie, or somebody acts rude. There can be hurt feelings. You love your family. You can't wait to get with them. And then, oh my goodness, what happened? So, we must learn to be clean, to be clear, to be pure. Okay? In verse 10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce says it this way. David knew, as the Apostle Paul would later write in Romans that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. Remember Paul saying that? I want to do good, but I just can't there at the end of Romans 7. Romans 7, 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I have to find out. Isn't that so true? So once we become a Christian, instantly that process of sanctification begins, and I praise God that the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and begins to say, you know, you didn't forgive that person from high school. You didn't forgive that person. In fact, I think you might have a little bitterness in your heart. What's bitterness? It's sin. What does sin do to the Holy Spirit? Can anybody tell me the two things that sin will do to the Holy Spirit? Number one, starts with a G, grieve the Holy Spirit. What's the second one? Quench the Holy Spirit. That's right. So, this is the cleansing section. And in verse 2, David said, cast me not away from thy presence. I'm sorry. Excuse me. The principle that comes in from verse 10, the principle, is that he's asking for a clean heart. And then, what is he asking for in verse 11? Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, praise God. Once we are Christians, we're going to always have the Holy Spirit. We're going to always have the Holy Spirit. But as Dr. John MacArthur says, when we become Christians, and the more we spend time in God's Word, and the more we do for others, and the more we're walking in the Spirit, it's like a flame that's inside of us. And it begins to burn brighter and brighter. And you can see it. And you can see when you meet these old missionaries who've come to Briarwood, 90 years old, you can see that flame, can't you, in their eyes. And so, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, it makes the Holy Spirit sad. If we quench, Dr. MacArthur says, that flame gets dimmer and dimmer. That doesn't go out. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It does not go out. Hallelujah. But it gets dimmer and dimmer. That's why it's so important to have a clean record. That's why it's so important to spend time with God. Asking God, the devotional that I've given you, the second numeral on that sheet says forgiveness. You might want to cross that out and put, we might want to change that, confession. Let's put confession, because that's where you're confessing. All right? The next thing that David is asking in this second section, oh, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. So many people end up in the counselor's room because they're depressed. So many people end up, now I'm not saying anything about antidepressants, it's whatever the Lord shows you to do, but I do know that many times when you really get down to the root, when you really listen to that person who's come to you for help because they're depressed, there's sin down there. There's unconfessed sin. There's something that they feel very guilty about. And what they don't understand is that, and what David was finding out, Jesus died on the cross for our sin. It doesn't say for some of your sin. All of our sin. So we can go to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And if you can help that person who's in depression begin to realize that whatever they did back then 20 years ago, if they're truly repentant, that God has forgiven them and helped them, what they've got to do is get a whole change up here in their mind. And as Norris Anderson, one of my favorite Bible teachers, used to say, it starts up here, and then it affects the will, he said. And then, guess what? Affects the emotions. You see what I'm saying? Depression, up here, the will, and then the emotions. So, restore unto me. Now that's the cleansing section. Let's go now to, well, before we go to that next section, I want to share just a very simple analogy, but I love this. Many of you know we lived out in Shoal Creek Valley for many years, and we got our water from a spring. And that spring came up on top of Beaver Mountain. So if you were standing on our porch, you could see Beaver Mountain, and that's where the spring started. So we got our water. Dr. Denny and Bob built this huge, some sort of container where the water would go into that container. Then Bob and my son, somehow they piped it up to our house. But once a year, or sometimes twice, Bob and my son would have to walk up on top of that mountain to where the spring began, and they'd have to clean out all the twigs and the leaves and the branches and the debris so that that water could flow smoothly, so it could be clean. You see, that's the way our hearts are. We must go and say, God, show me. Are there any twigs in my life? Are there any branches in my life? Is there a fallen log there? Take the log out of your own eye before you want the other person to take the log out of his eye. And so we want to be clean and clear, just like that water. We wanted that water to be clean coming down off that mountain. So that's the cleansing section. And really, I think it's good to every day, you know, have a daily, like we brush our teeth every day. And I'm always so excited when I don't have 5 points on that section of sins. Sometimes I might, but when I just have one, I say, oh, Lord, I'm getting better. I'm becoming more sanctified. Of course, Bob's real happy too, that I'm getting more sanctified. The third part of this psalm is communion, and it's 13 down through 19. What is this? Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, God can't use you unless you are cleansed. He can't use you to teach your children, your grandchildren. Deliver me, oh God, deliver me from blood guiltiness. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. That's when what we sing comes from our hearts. And if our hearts have some sin down in there, have some old dirt down in there, we're not going to be singing very loud. And then deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And then, O Lord, open thou my lips. If we have got sin like he did for 9 months, we're not going to want to share Christ with anybody. We're not going to want to minister like Cindy ministers to her dear friends. But God has put that in her heart to minister, and like God has put it in Jan's heart to minister to someone. I can't remember who it is now you're ministering to. It was someone specific. Yes. Share with us about Melinda Blackman, and she's got cancer. Do you take meals to her? Okay. Oh, you stay with her while you're having chemo. Yeah, that's what it was. Okay. See, once we're cleansed, it's really beautiful, I think, that God will bring these opportunities to us. As Dr. Doyle used to say, don't go out seeking a ministry, but rather expect the fruits of a disciplined life. That is so true. That is amazing. That's happened to Bob and me. All right, here we go. Open my lips, verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. You know, people can give a whole lot of money to the church, and at night be doing things they shouldn't be doing. That God doesn't want that. They can tithe. They can give a whole lot of money. They can even teach Sunday school. And they can go home and treat their wife mean. Or their husband. What does he say? He said, the sacrifices of God, verse 17, are a broken heart, spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. And a broken heart, Charles Spurgeon said, is a crushed heart. And Charles Spurgeon says, it's a beautiful fragrance to God. Isn't that beautiful? A broken and contrite heart is a beautiful fragrance to God. So God doesn't care all the work you do for missions. He's not so concerned that you're the chairman of the Sunday school board. He's not concerned that you're giving millions of dollars to the church and then you go home and you're watching pornography. Men. Nancy Lee DeMoss, she became a good friend of mine in Texas because she would come to San Antonio once a year, and it was just such a blessing to be with her. And she invited me to one of her retreats where they had the people who support her ministry. That's what it was. And she had different reports from people on her staff, and one girl who's on her staff said, most of the questions that come from teenage girls is how to overcome pornography. Then she said, most of the questions from women is how to overcome pornography. It's in her book. It's called Adorned. I should have brought the quote. She quotes it in her book. So you see, pardon me? It is. It is. Nancy. Yeah, I'll get the quote and bring it back if you wanna see it. So God sees everything, he sees our hearts, and he doesn't want us doing all these good deeds and then going home and watching things on TV that we shouldn't be watching. Verse 18. He's saying, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. David knew that as king, if people knew what he would have done, which they're going to know, the whole kingdom was going to begin to go down. So some commentators say they're not sure if he was talking about the walls of Jerusalem, which he did want to build a temple to put the ark in, or if he was just talking about the people. But if we sin, it affects our children, doesn't it? It affects our family. And then verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, not the sacrifices of a lot of money, not the sacrifices of a building in your honor. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And so, to sum it all up, I just love it. First of all, there's got to be confession. Next, cleansing. And lastly, communion. Dr. Barker says that last section is presence of God. Now, the presence of God is going to be evidenced by living a holy life. What is holiness? It comes from the Greek word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. It means pure, sacred, blameless. The original word for hagios in the Hebrew comes from the root word bara, B-A-R-A-H, which is defined as pure, clean, and clear. J.C. Ryle, by the way, I love his book on holiness. I love all of his books. Says, holiness is something of the image of Christ, which can be seen and observed by others in our private life, habits, character, and doings. He says, a person who is living a holy life is a person who is living a life free from sin. They are asking God to help them live a life of authentic purity. Now, this is me, not J.C. Ross. Holiness is a call to purity. Nancy DeMoss Wilkema says, the unbelieving world is characterized by impurity. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? But followers of Christ are supposed to be pure. We have been washed from sin, cleaned up, she said, and becoming like Christ. Why should we live a life of holiness? Well, first of all, we serve a holy God. Second of all, only the clean in heart shall stand in His presence. Psalms 24, 3 through 5, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Number three, we are called to be holy. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Where does holiness begin? It begins right here in the heart. The word heart comes from, and I know you medical people know this, comes from the Greek word cardio, K-A-R-D-I-O. It's defined as the chief organ of life from Bynes' expository dictionary. It occupies the most important place in the human system. The heart is used for the hidden springs of the personal life, the mind, the will, the emotions. We must have a clean heart in order to live a clean, a pure life. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But then, we can go to Psalms 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals a man. Isn't that something? You can see your reflection in the water. What's down in your heart? You can see it. Dr. Louis Burkhoff said, one might be a religious person and entirely devoid of the grace of God in their life. Jesus said in Mark 7:20-23, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Oh my goodness, this is making us tired, isn't it? Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. In order for us to lead a holy life, we must purify our hearts. We must recognize the battle is for the mind and the heart. We must recognize that our enemy, the devil, goes about like an angry lion, seeking whom he may devour. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. For it is from within, out of our person's heart, that evil thoughts and actions originate. So my challenge to you this week is to continue leading that holy life. to continue to ask God to show you, is there any sin in my life? Because we don't want to have it. We don't want to go to bed angry, do we? When I first began to understand this was when I might be a little angry at Bob. Yvonne, you might get angry at your husband. And I would go to bed angry at about 3 o'clock in the morning. The Holy Spirit would wake me up. And I would just say, Bob, are you awake? And he would say, well, I am now. And I would say, I just want to ask you to forgive me because I was mad at you and I went to bed mad. And will you forgive me? Praise God, He's always forgiven me. I had to do that a lot the first few years when I began to understand what it really meant to walk in the Spirit, what it really meant that sin was not what David did, but sin was if I allowed anger to stay in my life. So, practical application for this lesson. Number one, is there any hidden sin in your heart right now? And in parentheses, if so, as quickly as you can, find a time to be with God and go ask Him to forgive you. Number two, do you have a broken heart over your sin? I hope. Number three, have you been grieving or quenching the Spirit? Number four, is there a person in your life you need to encourage? And then lastly, memorize one verse from Psalms 51. And who knows, we might have a test next week from this teacher. Aren't we grateful for God's Word? Because it's our life, isn't it? It's how we live. It's how we interact with our husbands, with our children. It's how we interact with our neighbors. So I praise God for this, for Psalm 51. And I have loved studying and teaching y'all, by the way. I've just loved teaching the Psalms. I don't think I've learned more than you do as I've studied.